All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can take one of the pew Bibles. I believe it's page 158. If you've never opened up a Bible before, that's okay too. The big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. All right, so on page 158, you will see we're in chapter 14, the big number, and then you slide over to the second column there, the right column on that page, verse 22. And we'll be reading verses 22 through the end of the chapter. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and a sojourner, the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands that you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace to understand your word. And we trust in that now, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. We know you've called us to this place with a message to give to us. And so we trust in you to faithfully deliver that message. Even through a fallible man, you can do all things and you can instruct us. And so open our hearts to be able to receive. We trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are taking back up in our study in the book of Deuteronomy. Israel, you remember, is on the east side of the Jordan River, preparing to enter the Promised Land. Moses is preparing them to enter by leading them in a renewal of their covenant with the Lord. The covenant, if you remember, had first been made at Mount Sinai with the giving of the Ten Commandments. That covenant was broken, and Israel's disobedience and their unwillingness to enter the Promised Land and to confront the great armies and people of that land who had rebelled against God, and God sought to bring judgment on them through Israel. But Israel would not do it, would not trust God. So in God's discipline on them, Israel has wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Until that disobedient generation, which was 20 years old or older, had died off. Now the next generation is renewing their covenant with God. This renewal consists of three sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, running from chapters 1 through 30. We are currently in the second sermon, which consists of chapters 5 through 26. And we are in the second half of that second sermon, consisting of chapters 12 through 26. And I mentioned halves because the first half is distinct from the second half. The first half of the sermon dealt with general principles of the law that focused on the heart, Israel's heart for God. The second half deals more with specific commandments for Israel in their immediate context and in time. But as I have said to you before, even though these specific commandments, like the dietary laws that we covered a couple weeks ago, there is still application for us today. The Old Testament is not detached from the New Testament. The New Testament, the Gospel, the Church is all a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Everything about the Old Testament, including what Israel is going through, has meaning that finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. So you can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. And the Old Testament certainly helps understanding the New Testament. And so today is no exception. We are talking about tithing. Okay? Now let me say up front, for members, you know this already, okay? I preach through books of the Bible. Okay, so I don't go pick a new topic each week. We're going through a study of the book of Deuteronomy. When we're through with Deuteronomy, we'll go on to another book, and we'll go through that one. And so we deal with whatever subject matter the passage is dealing with, okay? So I did not pick tithing today, all right? I'm just going through the book of Deuteronomy. I don't normally preach on tithing. I've done it only a few times. Last time, though, was rather recent, as we were going through the Ten Commandments, and we talked about the commandment not to steal, and I mentioned it there that the scriptures speak of tithing, of not tithing, as robbing God. So we talked about it there. But again, the reason I'm dealing with it today is not for self-serving reasons, is because it's just the next passage there through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the first verse of our passage today, verse 22, says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year after year." Now, the verb there, to tithe, means in the Hebrew to take a tenth of. To take a tenth of. Verse 22 gives the basic command to tithe or give a tenth of all their field's produce. Verse 23 then gives more detail into what that tithe entailed. They were to tithe from their grain, their wine, and oil that they produced from their grapevines or olive trees. And even the firstborn of their herds and flocks they were to give to the Lord. We also see in verses 23, 24, and 25 that they were to take the tithe to, quote, the place that the Lord will choose. That is the place where the tabernacle would be placed in the promised land. That goes back to chapter 12, if you remember, and how the worship of the Lord was given specific instruction and restrictions on how it was to be done. Then verses 25 and 26 explain that even if the location of the tabernacle is far away, too great a distance to carry all the tithe from the crops and herds, then they were to sell the tithe for money and bring the money to the tabernacle and then buy the offerings there to present to the Lord. Finally, we see in verses 28 and 29 that on the third year, the tithe was to be collected and kept in the hometowns of everyone so that they could be used for the needs of the Levites, or ministers, if you will, and the poor. All right, this fits into the seven-year sabbatical cycle. I don't know if you heard of that, but there's every 7 years, Israel was to take a sabbatical year, take a year off, okay? So the way this works here is the first and second year, the tithe is to be taken to the tabernacle. Then the third year, the tithe stays in the hometown. Fourth and fifth year, again, it goes to the tabernacle. And then the sixth year stays in the hometown. And then in the seventh year, they are to rest from all their work and let the land rest. So anyway, so that's just a basic understanding of what he's laying out here. There's, for more details on tithing, you can look in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33, and then Numbers 18, verses 8 through 32. There is some debate on some of the details about tithing in the Old Testament, but what I try to give you here is just a basic understanding of how it worked. So, those are the basic instructions of how to do it, but what is the reason why Israel was commanded to tithe? That's what we want to focus on. What was the reason why Israel was commanded to tithe, to give at least a tenth of its produce to God? And still yet, do these reasons apply to us as Christians today? I believe they do. And so in the remaining time we have today, I want to focus on two reasons why Israel and the church today are to tithe, giving back at least 10% to the Lord. First reason is for our own needs. We need tithing. We need tithing. And we see that in verse 23. Moses instructs them to tithe, quote, "that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." One of God's purposes for Israel to tithe is to teach them to fear the Lord always. The word there for fear in the Hebrew is yare, which means not just to be afraid of, but to have reverence for, to have reverence for God. They are to learn to revere God through tithing, through their tithing. The idea is that by tithing, Israel would be reminded continually as they perform this responsibility that it is the Lord God that provides for them. The responsibility to collect the tithe and make the plans to travel to the tabernacle or temple and offer these tithes is to be a constant reminder to them that God is the one who provides for them. Through the command to give back a portion of what God has given to them, they are reminded that God gave it all to them. It will be a reminder to them of what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which we covered a few weeks ago, which says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Now that verse there, Deuteronomy 8:3, means that man literally lives on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, because God is the one who by His Word sustains the world. By His Word. Not only did God speak the world into being when He spoke those famous words, "Let there be light. Let the waters be gathered to one place. And let dry land appear. And let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. And then on that sixth day, let us make man in our image." God spoke it and it came into being. But God also continues to hold the world together by that same powerful word. If God took His hand off His creation, the Scriptures teach that the world would fall apart. It would fall apart. It's not where He was like a watchmaker and made the world and set it in motion to keep on going and He steps back from it. No, God is intimately involved, commanding, keeping everything by His Word, working together. He is the one actively, every day, providing for His creatures, and most importantly, for His people, the ones He has redeemed and made His own. And so tithing is a reminder of these things to us. Giving back 10% is a reminder that God provided 100% to us. It was to be a reminder to Israel that above all else they were to trust God as their provider. So this is why Israel needed tithing. They needed it to remind him of this. So tithing served to meet that need. So the question is it still a requirement for us today, the church? Well, perhaps the better question might be, do we still have the same need today? Do we still have the same need today? Do we still need to be reminded of our dependence upon God as our provider for everything we have? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need reminding. And with the church, it could be said that our dependence upon God has been made even more clear than it was for Israel. Because through the gospel, the eternal mysteries of God have been made known. It has been revealed to us that our only hope in this world is in Jesus Christ. And the way He gave us hope, as stated in 2 Corinthians 8:9, is that, quote, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Think about it, folks. Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, through whom all things were made, humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we who are spiritually poor, dead in our trespasses and sins, might be forgiven and restored and made righteous in the eyes of God. That's the gospel. Jesus became poor. He became poor by giving everything. His life, his honor, his perfect fellowship with the Father. He gave it all as a substitute sacrifice for us. For those of us who trust in what he did on the cross for us, we are adopted by God, made joint heirs with Christ, receiving all the blessings that dwell in the heavenly places. And folks, that kind of gift, that kind of love deserves a lot more than 10%. Let me just say before I go any further, if there's anyone here who has never trusted in Christ as their Savior, I encourage you to not wait another day. That when this service is over, or at the invitation, or after service, come and share with me your desire to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only way to be saved from your sins. For everyone outside of Christ, outside of that union with Christ, the wrath of God awaits you. The wrath of God awaits. Christ went to all this sacrifice, paid all this cost to save us from our sins and adopt us into the family. What great love is this? So just as these men took baptism earlier to symbolize that the union they now have in Christ, in the same way, our giving, hear me folks, in the same way, our giving should symbolize our union with Christ. Take that in. Our giving should symbolize our union with Christ. Okay? That means we don't give simply what we can get away with. That does not testify to what our union with Christ is. Okay? The bare minimum does not testify to our union with Christ. It's not a monthly bill. You know, got to pay my tithes again. All right? It's here it is. Come around again this month. No, we are to give out of joy in our union with Christ. He gave so much for us, and we must give back to Him. Now again, our giving in no way earns anything from Him. We do not give to Him any way to earn something back. He gave it all. He did everything for us to save us from our sins. We did nothing. Okay? But we give back out of praise and worship and love to Him. Thanks to Him for what He has done for us. So folks, we still need the command to tithe in the church. It reminds us that we owe everything to God. And I'll tell you what, it also reminds us that every time we hesitate to give it, it reminds us of our sinful hearts and how dependent we are on the grace of God to change us. It reminds us that we are to find our joy not in the things of this world, but in Christ. It reminds us that we are to have His heart and His passion for His glory, and not in the hopes of this fallen world. Folks, we need tithing. We need it for our own good, what it teaches us. One other reason we need tithing for ourselves today comes in verses 23 and 25 through 25. Look at what they are to do with their tithe. Verse 23 says, they are to take their tithe to the place the Lord chooses to put the tabernacle, and they are to eat there. Now, first of all, that doesn't mean that they literally ate 10% of their total earnings that year in one meal. Okay? That'd be a rather large meal. Okay? It simply means that they ate a portion of of that tithe, and then they gave the rest. They presented the whole tithe there at the tabernacle and ate a portion of it. Verses 24 and 25 explain that if you have too far to travel, you can cash in the tithe and produce and take the money to where the tabernacle is, then buy the things you need for the feast there, and then have that feast there at the tabernacle. But the point is that they are not just commanded to give a tithe. Okay? They were commanded to join in the celebration of that tithe. They were commanded to join in the celebration of that tithe. I like the way Robert Rayburn puts it. He says, quote, God requires you to give him a tenth of your income and then turns around and uses some of that money to take you out to dinner. And folks, I don't know if you realize this, but that's what happens every week as you gather with God's people to worship Him. This worship service is made possible through your regular tithes and offerings. It goes to support the salaries of the pastor and the other staff. It goes to support the care of this building so that we have a place to meet. And then great effort is made so that you can join here with your brothers and sisters in Christ that you have come into covenant with in this local church to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I hope that is the attitude that you come in here each Sunday with, to feast. I hope you come in here each Sunday with the attitude to feast. We gather here each Sunday through the support of our tithes and offerings to feast upon the goodness and mercy of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. No, we don't serve physical food most of the time, but we have spiritual food that is much more satisfying. This worship service is to be a feast. Now, some people ask sometimes, and it's okay to ask. It's okay so you can better understand. No problem. But some people will say, why is our service so long? Okay? Why do we sing so many songs? Why is the sermon so long? Okay? Well, here's my answer. Here's my answer, folks. Because I want you to leave full. Full. We don't have a diet program here. When it comes to spirituality and our relationship with Christ, we come to feast on His goodness and mercy that He has given us. I hope that's your heart. And if it's not your heart, cry out to God and ask Him to make that your heart. So those are reasons why we must tithe for our own needs. But we see in this passage that a second reason we must tithe is for the needs of others. The first of those others listed are the Levites in verses 27 and again in 29. The Levites were the clergy of the Old Testament. Among the Levites were the priests who led the worship at the temple. But the rest of the tribe of Levi assisted in the worship at the tabernacle. They did the things that the priests not only the priests could do, but the Levites could do as well. It is also seen in scriptures that the Levites taught the scriptures to the people. But they were not given land as the other tribes were given, the other tribes of Israel. Their inheritance was the Lord, and they depended on God's people to tithe in order that their needs were met. And the sad case is we see that a lot of the worship at the temple, the tabernacle, went to the wayside because they didn't tithe and the Levites could not support their families and continue to do the things at the temple they were supposed to. So they had to go out and work in the fields. And so worship suffered. But folks, it is the same today in the church. God continues to provide the spiritual leaders for God's people in the form of pastors and elders and the other support staff that helps the pastor serve the flock. And they are dependent on the tithes of God's people to provide for themselves. And God's people are obligated to do that. Now, in all honesty, I think I can speak on behalf of all pastors who genuinely feel called to pastoral ministry. Pastors who do it, pastors would do it for free if they could. No pastor who truly takes the responsibility of watching over the souls of their flock does it for money. Folks, the money ain't worth it. No amount of money is worth what the burden you feel. But at the same time, no amount of money could ever pay back the privilege and joy it is to be in this position. It is a great costly one, but no greater reward is this position. So, folks, we are responsible. They would do it for free, but they have to take care of their families. And so, folks, we need to be responsible to care for pastors. A pastor recently told me that he had been in contact with a church in Alaska who was looking for a new pastor. The pastor was trying to help a member of his congregation who's been going through school, feels called to ministry, and is looking to go out and begin pastoring and preaching the gospel. But the church in Alaska was a declining church. They told this pastor friend that they only had enough money to pay a pastor for 1 year. They said after that, he might need to find other work if things don't change. Well, my pastor friend here questioned the wisdom of sending a pastor and his family all the way to Alaska on just a 1 year guaranteed salary. The church responded back that it was a faith issue, that this pastor should just trust God and come anyway, and trust God to provide. And listening to the story, I wondered if the church had ever thought that maybe if they ran out of money, it would become a faith issue for them. Maybe God would call them to share the burden of their pastor and go without themselves instead of asking the pastor to trust God and go without. God's people are to tithe. God's people are to sacrifice to care for the pastors that God gives them. Also, we see that our tithes are needed for the less fortunate, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Israel was commanded to tithe so that the needs of others could be met. We will see in the next chapter an example of how the law given to Israel sought to even things out among God's people. Creditors were supposed to forgive all debts to fellow Jews every 7 years. And the financial blessings a person had were not to be looked upon as money that they deserved to spend however they wanted because they were the ones who earned it. No, they were responsible to look after those less fortunate. And the tithe went to that. And again, folks, it is the same today. As God's people, we are to be generous because we acknowledge that everything we have was generously given by the grace of God. Even if we can see a cause and effect relationship between our wisdom or hard work and our wealth, we still understand that our wisdom to work hard and our wisdom to handle finances, the discipline to work hard, even our health, we recognize that all of that is still because of the grace of God, that God has given us these things so that we can be provided for. The difference between us and doing right and someone else's mistakes is always ultimately the grace of God given to us. Do you understand that? Ultimately, the difference between the things you've done right as a believer, okay, and the mistakes someone else has made is ultimately not to your credit. It is to God. And the grace He has given you to be able to have wisdom, hard work, whatever, to provide these things. It is all to Him. So, we in turn are not to turn a blind eye to the needs around us, But we are to use God's gifts to us to bless others. First and foremost, we need to make sure that the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are being met in our local church, our brothers and sisters that we have come into covenant with. The primary vehicle that God has provided us to serve Him is through the local church. And that starts by caring for the needs of our fellow church members. Next, we are to support the efforts to make the gospel known to a lost world. There is no greater need that anyone has than their need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We used to tell poor Muslims in Bangladesh, impoverished, we would tell them, "You are going to die a poor man. There's no way around it. You are going to die a poor man. But you can be a rich man after this life if you trust in Jesus Christ." There's no greater need than for folks to hear the gospel. Again, that support should be primarily given towards the work of the local church. So when you join a church, you are making a covenant with that church. And one of the covenant promises involves supporting its ministries. One of the statements in our church covenant reads this: "We will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations." So when a church member joins this church, they are committing to that. So to hold back and not give as we should, or even to designate it to just particular things because you're not in agreement with other things the church is doing, okay, that is an equivalent to a denial of our church covenant. As we come together, covenant together to support the ministries of this church. A church needs to be able to count on regular, consistent giving in order to wisely plan out a course of ministry for this church. Inconsistent tithers hinder that ability. And simply put, folks, we as individual believers cannot fulfill the command to love our neighbor without faithfulness in tithing. So, those are the primary reasons given in the law for why we are to tithe. We are to tithe for our own spiritual needs, to be reminded of our dependence upon God and His grace through Jesus Christ. Along with that, it funds the worship that we are able to join in as we feast on the goodness and the blessings of God upon us. And then finally, we must tithe in order to meet the needs of others. The shepherds God has given us to watch over our souls and the less fortunate in our church or the lost who still don't know Christ. That is why we pass the offering plate around each week, folks. We pass these plates around each week for your good and the good of others. If you struggle in this area, I encourage you to ask God to give you the grace He gave the Macedonian church, that your attitude might be the same as is said of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us." May that be our hearts, folks. May that be our hearts. Let's pray.